I appreciate you joining us on site for our Bible study tonight on the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. If you haven't already done so, if you can turn in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 1. With our Bibles open, we'll pray and ask the Lord to teach us from his word this evening. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the privilege of fellowship, and Lord, help us to esteem it highly, and to look for opportunities to be a blessing and an encouragement. And we thank you for your presence with us in a special way whenever we gather. And Lord, that's a very humbling thing, that you would grace us with your presence. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us from your word this evening. We submit ourselves to the ministry of the Spirit of God, and that we pray that you'd help us be true to the text of Scripture, see what's there, and Lord, that you give us good understanding and good application, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study so far, we've learned that the prophetical books of the Old Testament are simply divided into two categories, five major prophets and five minor prophets, a total of 17 prophetical books in the Old Testament. Now, so far, we've studied 12 of them, studying them in groups, mostly for practical reasons. Firstly, we looked at Isaiah and Micah, and then we looked at Hosea, Joel and Amos, followed by Obadiah, Jonah and Nahum, then Habakkuk and Zephaniah, and then last week, Jeremiah and Lamentations, which leaves just five more: Ezekiel tonight, Daniel next week, and then Haggai, Zechariah and Malachi the week after to bring it to a conclusion. Now, where does Ezekiel fit? You can see on the chart there that he's a contemporary of Jeremiah. You can see that his public ministry began during the reign of King Zedekiah. You can see that he was ministering at a time when the southern kingdom of Judah fell to the Babylonians in 586 BC. And his ministry continued, 586 BC, and his ministry continued for an additional 14 years up until 560 BC. Now, there's a couple of dates which are important to note. So, please, maybe you want to scribble some of these things down or try to remember them. Notice that Daniel comes onto the scene. His ministry begins in 605 BC. That was the year that Nebuchadnezzar came down and deported people from Jerusalem for the first time. There were three deportations. The first one was in 605. That was the year when Daniel and his three friends were taken to Babylon. You read about that in Daniel chapter 1. Ezekiel was alive at the time of the first deportation, but he wasn't taken with the first deportation. He and Jeremiah were left behind and continued in Jerusalem and Judah. The second deportation was in 597 BC. At that time, Ezekiel and King Jehoiachin and 10,000 other Jews were taken to Babylon at that time, and Jeremiah was left. The third and final deportation was in 586 BC, and that was the year that Nebuchadnezzar came down and completely flattened the city and destroyed the temple. Many, many people were slain. Many others were taken in chains to Babylon, but Jeremiah was left behind, left to weep and to be to bewail and to grieve and to lament the destruction of Jerusalem. He was taken captive by some rebel Jews down to Egypt. These people, they thought they could get away from Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah was against that move. He resisted. He was taken as a prisoner. And not sure if you can see, you probably can't read that first white box up here. It says the group that brought Jeremiah to Egypt settled in Tarpehes in Egypt. In 597, that was the year of the second deportation, and the year that Ezekiel was taken captive to Babylon. Now, question. How many years was Ezekiel in Babylon before Jerusalem fell? Well, if he was taken with the second deportation in 597, and if Jerusalem fell in 586, then he was in Babylon for 11 years. 11 years in Babylon before the third deportation, before Jerusalem fell. 11 years of ministry in Babylon. Now, according to Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel's prophetic ministry began in the fifth year of his captivity. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. In the fifth day of the month, which is the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, and that was the second deportation when Jehoiachin and many others and Ezekiel were taken captive, the fifth year of captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, that's in Babylon, by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And so that is why Ezekiel's ministry on this chart is represented as beginning in the year 592. That is, being 5 years after he was taken into captivity. Taken into captivity 597. 5 years after that, he began his ministry, 592. Meanwhile, two things were happening. Firstly, Daniel had already been in Babylon for some time. He went with the first deportation. He was there 8 years before Ezekiel arrived. He went in 605. Ezekiel arrived in 597. So he was there 8 years before Ezekiel arrived. And he was there 13 years before Ezekiel was called into the prophetic ministry and commission. That is the time between 605 and 592. Now, if you look at verse 1 makes mention of a 30th year. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. The 30th year, this is the 30th year of Ezekiel's life, when he was called and commissioned. 30th year of his life, the fifth year of his captivity, which means that he was taken captive when he was 25. Daniel went into captivity 8 years earlier, which means that Daniel went into captivity when Ezekiel was 17 years of age. Which is exactly the same age Daniel was when he went into captivity. In other words, Ezekiel and Daniel were the same age. Second thing I want to point out, something else that was happening at this time. Jeremiah was still back in Jerusalem in the days leading up to and including the final overthrow of Jerusalem. Daniel went with the first deportation, Ezekiel with the second, Jeremiah is left behind. And for the 11 years that Ezekiel was away in Babylon, Jeremiah was still back there in Jerusalem, faithfully proclaiming the word of the Lord, that is the message of coming and imminent judgment. He was saying repeatedly, in many ways, God will destroy the city. There is no escape from that. Meanwhile, down in Babylon, Ezekiel, having been called to prophetic ministry, his message that he delivered was exactly the same for the first 24 chapters. His message is exactly the same. The first 24 chapters are of the final, of the days before the final fall of Jerusalem in 586. You see, the Jews in Babylon were thinking that they were going to go back to Jerusalem very soon. Ezekiel saying, no way. That city will be judged. You are under the judgment of God. Okay, this is not a holiday. Okay? This is judgment. Judgment is coming on that city. There's no way you're going back anytime soon. The city will fall. That was Ezekiel's message for the first 24 chapters. Now, last week we put this picture on the screen. This was a picture. God told Jeremiah to gather together two baskets of figs, good ones and rotten ones. And the rotten ones were there to represent the sinful, rebellious people of Judah that God would judge. The good figs represented those who would escape death if they just submitted to the Lord, just like Jeremiah would. Remember what our theme last week was? Surrender to God's will is the only way to escape calamity. The rotten ones were the sinful people who would be judged. The good ones were those who would be spared if they would submit. The thing was, the people in Jerusalem with Jeremiah, they thought that the rotten figs were the ones that had been taken away into captivity. The bad eggs are gone. They're being punished. They've gone into exile. We're going to be fine. However, the people down in captivity with Ezekiel, they thought the rotten figs were all the way back there in Jerusalem, the ones left in the cities. And when those guys were taken care of, then they would be free to return. They were anticipating going back soon. The interesting thing that I find, and I think it's still true today because it's human nature, that we think the message of rebuke is for someone else, don't we? Okay? It's always for someone else. Never for us, it's always for someone else. Jeremiah and Ezekiel's message, two different places, but the message was exactly the same. It's a message of God's judgment upon the Jewish people in Jerusalem and in Babylon. You're the rotten figs because you still won't repent. Jeremiah said it to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah. Don't think that you're going to escape by resisting. God will judge this place. And Ezekiel said the same message to the people in the captives in Babylon. Don't think you're going home anytime soon. God's going to judge Jerusalem, and God's judging you. The captivity is going to be for a long time. That's God's judgment. There's no going back before then. And this is what God did in 586. After which Ezekiel's message changes. After that has happened, after Jerusalem falls, prophecies come true, God's judgment has fallen, there's 70 years of captivity to run. However, his message changes, his message is that of hope now. Hope and a coming restoration in time to come. That's his message after chapter 24. If you take your handout notes and look at page 1, heading number 2, introduction to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, a priest and a prophet, ministered during the darkest days of Judah's history. The 70-year period of Babylonian captivity. Carried to Babylon before the final assault on Jerusalem, Ezekiel used visions and prophecies, parables, signs and symbols to dramatize God's message to his exiled people. Though they are like dry bones in the sun, God will reassemble them and breathe life into the nation once again. That's Ezekiel chapter 37, the valley full of dry bones. Present judgment will be followed by future glory. Turn over to page 2, heading number 6, bottom of page 2. Theme and purpose. Like most of the other prophets, Ezekiel's twofold theme was condemnation, chapter 1 to 32, and consolation, chapter 33 onwards. His ministry to the Jewish exiles in Babylon was similar to Jeremiah's ministry in Jerusalem. He surveyed the sins which were bringing God's judgment upon the people of Judah and exposed the foolishness of their false hopes of an early return to their homeland. God's judgment on Jerusalem and its temple would surely strike, and the Babylonian exile would not be brief. When the city fell, Ezekiel comforted the people by assuring them that God's covenant promises of future blessings and complete restoration. Ezekiel's section on divine consolation is more detailed and extensive than that of his contemporary Jeremiah. If you have access to this sheet here, our chronological sheet, if you have that handy, we can fill in Ezekiel's particulars. He is the 13th prophet chronologically, as we arrange them in chronological order. His name means strengthened by God. And it is significant that it amazes me, you know, how it works out that their names are always significant, something to do with their life. I'm not sure how that works, but it really makes you think about the names that you choose for your children, okay? Because it sometimes, certainly in the Bible, it seems to have an impact upon their lives. Strengthened by the Lord is the name of Ezekiel, what it means. And he certainly was that. If you go to the read the early chapters, and I hope you do, he is absolutely flattened by the holiness of God. He sees visions of the glory of God. And then the Lord puts his hand upon him, lifts him up, and sends him forth. And the Lord strengthens him, having been overwhelmed and feeling very, 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 very weak and insignificant in the presence of God. God strengthens him to go forth into ministry. And a repeated phrase from the book of Ezekiel says that the hand of the Lord was upon me. The hand of the Lord was upon me, strengthening me to do what God had called me to do. The years of his ministry are 592 to 560. The scripture passages are 2 Kings chapter 24 and 25. The kings in focus at this time, we know that he was taken captive at the same time as King Jehoiachin. So we could say that from Jehoiachin to Nebuchadnezzar. And the theme recurring throughout the book of Ezekiel is that of glory. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month that I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. And chapter 1 tells us about this vision of God that Ezekiel saw. And the language is very similar to what we saw on Sunday morning in Revelation chapter 4. We'll talk more about glory in a moment. The survey sheet is on page 6 in your notes. The first three chapters we see Ezekiel is commissioned, the commission of Ezekiel, and it begins with a vision of the glory of God. Ezekiel struggles to find words to express what he sees. And everything that he describes, he says, well, it was as the appearance of this or the likeness of that. In other words, there is nothing that he knows that can adequately describe what he sees. And so he just has to liken it to things that he's familiar with. It's not like anything that he knows, but he's got to find some descriptive terms. And so he likens it to things that he's talking about. And Pastor Fisher did a great job of describing for us visions of God and around the throne of God in heaven, and borrowing the language from the book of Revelation. And Ezekiel here does his best to describe what he sees. If you look at the last verse of chapter 1, the second part of the verse, he says, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of the one that spake." So he falls on his face, chapter 2, verse 1. Then the Lord picks him up and lifts and puts him on his feet. And then chapter 2, verse 3, he sends Ezekiel on his way. very similar to the experience of Isaiah, where Isaiah is completely flattened by a vision of the glory of God, and the Lord in a similar way basically sets him on his feet and sends him on his way. And think about young men who are aspiring to the ministry. I think this is a good starting place, that we have some sense of the greatness of God and the glory of God and the worthiness of God, and has a deep impact upon us. And following that, the Lord puts us on our feet and sends us on our way. I think this is the order when we think about dedicating our lives to the Lord's service. Chapter 4 through to chapter 24. His message is that of judgment on Judah. Now, he himself is down in Babylon. Chapters 24 through 24, he's down in Babylon, but he's pronouncing judgment on Judah. He's telling it for the benefit of the people down here in Babylon with him, who think they're going home soon. And those chapters 4 to 24, take us up to the year 586. And then chapter 25 onward, the message changes, because Jerusalem's fallen. Now the message changes. Chapter 25 to 32, the message is that of judgment on the Gentile. And then chapter 33 to 48, the message is that of the restoration of Israel. And he's not talking about going back after the 70 years. This is talking about the millennium, the ultimate restoration of Israel. The divisions of the book, we'll come back to that in a moment. Topics in chapter 1 through 24. It's all about Judah's fall. Ezekiel is down in Babylon, but his message is still about the imminent fall, the coming fall of Judah and Jerusalem. Chapters 25 to 32. He's talking there about Judah's foes. Top of the screen, you can see that they're Gentiles, and in a moment we'll see who they were and how they were Judah's foes. But then chapters 33 to 48, we see Judah's future. And through these chapters, Israel is also mentioned, the house of Israel, because the future for the nation of Israel doesn't just relate to the house of Judah. It's for the whole nation, the whole nation. The two are actually going to be put back together again. How God's going to do that, we don't know. But the two become one nation of Israel again in the future. Hasn't happened. Didn't happen in the scriptures yet. It is waiting to be fulfilled. And one of the dominant topics that we find throughout the book of Ezekiel is the glory of God. We see it in the opening chapters. This is the way the book begins. Ezekiel has a vision of heaven and God upon a throne, and everything that's going on around that. And this theme is carried throughout the whole book. In chapter 1 to 24, Ezekiel sees the departure of God's glory. The glory of God, the presence of God was in the temple. It was in the holiest of holies. It was between the cherubim on the mercy seat. But in a vision, Ezekiel sees it departing from the temple, departing from Jerusalem, departing from the city, just going away. It's an absolute tragedy. Chapter 8, verse 4. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Okay, I saw the vision at the beginning when I was in the plain. I saw it again, the temple of Jerusalem. Saw it in the vision, chapter 9, verse 3. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherubim whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. So it's moving out. It's moving to the threshold. Chapter 10, verse 4. And the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. Verse 18. And the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. Chapter 11, verse 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which was on the east side of the city. It's going, it's going, it's gone. The glory is departing. In chapter 24, Ezekiel's wife dies. And she is described as the desire of your eyes. The desire of his eyes dies. And this was an illustration. An illustration of the death of the desire of Judah's eyes, which was their temple, which was their city. And Ezekiel remained, when his wife died, he wasn't allowed to mourn. He remained mute until news came that Jerusalem has fallen. The glory of God had departed. There was nothing left to save Israel. Judgment came. Chapter 25 through 32. Preparation for God's glory to return. Okay, the message changes. It's off Judah and it's on to the other nation. The message is off judgment upon Judah. The message is hope for Judah because there's judgment on the nation. The nations will be judged because of their treatment of Israel. And this is all preparation for the time when the glory of the Lord will return. And then in chapter 33 to 48, we see the return of God's glory to the earth in the millennium. The book opens with a vision of the glory of God. The book ends with a vision of the glory of God. It has a new temple. God dwells in it. God's glory again upon the earth. And this is the beginning of the book and this is the end of the book. And in between, it's a story of the departing glory of God and the returning glory of God. And this idea of the glory of God runs through the whole book. The place is Babylon. The time, we normally put one date or one period. In the case of when it's a prophet, you know, when their ministry began and when it ended. But tonight for the book of Ezekiel, I thought appropriate to highlight several time periods. Chapter 1 to 24. This is before the siege. The date there, 592 to 587. 592, this is the beginning of Ezekiel's ministry. 587, the year before the fall. Chapters 25 to 32 describe the period during the siege. The year is 586. Chapter 33 to 48. After the siege, 585 to 560. The whole book, 529 to 560. The theme running through the book of Ezekiel, they shall know that I am the Lord. It's a common phrase in the Old Testament. That phrase occurs 57 times in the Old Testament. 51 times is in the book of Ezekiel. There are another 19 times when similar phrases occur in the book of Ezekiel. 70 times. 34 times it's in connection with God's punishment upon Jerusalem. They will know that I'm the Lord through his judgment on Jerusalem. 18 times it's used in connection with God's judgment on the Gentiles. They shall know that I'm the Lord. 18 times in connection with the coming restoration of Israel. Okay, this is another theme, another message going through the heart of the book. All people learn the truth that there is only one God. They learn it in a threefold way. They'll learn it through the punishment of Israel. They'll learn it through the punishment of the Gentiles. They'll learn it through the restoration of Israel. Think about this, the punishment of Israel, the punishment of the nations, the restoration of Israel, that's tribulation and millennium. Okay? It's proof, it's pointing forward to the tribulation and the millennium. When Israel is chastened in the tribulation period, when the nations are judged at the end of the tribulation, when Israel is restored, okay, what's the message of the millennium? Everyone's going to know the Lord. Isaiah 11 verse 9, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Jeremiah 31:34 says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbour, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, for I'll forgive their iniquities and will remember their sin no more. Let's look at some of these divisions. Chapter 1, Ezekiel sees the glory of God. In chapters 2 and 3, Ezekiel speaks, he's sent to speak the word of God. And it's good just to pause on this. Okay, Ezekiel was given a privilege of seeing the glory of God. And then he's sent to speak the word of God. Okay, to whom much is given, much is required. He was given the privilege of seeing the glory of God. And with great privilege comes great responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. And that's not just for prophets. This is for us. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Okay? To whom much is given. Okay? The mercies of God have been lavished upon us. 11 chapters of Romans to describe it. To whom much is given, much is required. He says, now you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Okay? You've been given this wonderful privilege, the glory of God in the gospel. To whom much is given, much is required. You take this message and you share it with others. And this is exactly what Ezekiel did. God showed him a vision, sent him to tell people about this God and what he expects. This is the way ministry works. You give to others what the Lord has given you. You get it from God and then you give it to the people. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians twice. He says, for I delivered unto you that which I also received. And then he also says, I received it from the Lord and I delivered it to you. Okay, he says it both ways. He says it twice to the Corinthian church. This is the way ministry works. We get the word from God. We share that word with the people. Tell them what you've seen. Chapter 4 through to 24. Messages of judgment on Judah. And these messages that Ezekiel shares come in various forms. They come in the form of sermons. They come in the form of signs. They come in the form of visions that he then shared with the people. They come in the forms of parables. The sign sermons of Ezekiel, there are 13 of them, 13 little dramas that he acts out, 30 little dramatic presentations to get the message across. People have become deaf to the word of God. They weren't listening with their ears, and so he'd do something that appealed to their eyes. So they could see something that would arouse their curiosity and open their hearts. Just going through them. First of all, he was to be housebound and tied up and mute. And why that, Ezekiel? Good, let me tell you. Listen to what I have to say. He used a clay tablet and an iron plate as illustrations in his preaching. It all had significance. They said, what are you doing, Ezekiel? I'm glad you asked. He had to lie on his left side for 390 days and on his right side for 40 days. Ezekiel, why are you doing this? He had to eat in an unclean manner. He had to shave his head and his beard. He had to pack his bags and dig through the wall of Jerusalem. He had to eat bread with quaking and drink water with trembling. He had to brandish a sharp sword and strike his hands together. He portrayed Israel in a smelting furnace. He had to cook a pot of stew. He couldn't mourn at the death of his wife. He was mute for a season. And then he had to put two sticks together so that they become one. One stick, Judah. One stick, the northern kingdom of Israel. And they would come back together as one. Chapter 25 through 32. Judgment on the surrounding nation. Notice who the nations were and why they were judged. Ammon stood condemned for rejoicing in the desolation of the temple. Moab would be judged for declaring that Judah was not God's special people. Edom would be cursed of God because of their revenge on Judah. Philistia would be judged for acting with revenge and even malice to destroy God's people. Tyre would be cast in the sea because she wished to be replenished at Israel's expense. Sidon would feel God's wrath because she did not acknowledge that God is the Lord. Egypt would receive God's condemnation because they selfishly refused to support Israel, beleaguered by her armies. She would be destroyed by the Babylonians, chapter 30. Pharaoh would be cut down like a proud cedar and captured like a dragon in the sea, chapter 32. Unlike the other nations in chapters 25 to 28 that were destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, Egypt will continue to exist, but as the basis of the kingdom's prophecy is fulfilled today. Egypt still is here, the rest are not. What covenant was it that God made with Abraham? What promise did God make to Abraham? Those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will chasten. We see it here. In chapter 33 to 39, we receive the return of the Lord, return of Israel to the Lord. Again, that's in the future. Chapters 40 through 48, the restoration of Israel in the millennial kingdom. They get a brand new temple. Ezekiel sees a vision of the temple. He describes it in great detail. He tells us about a man who measured it. We have the exact measurements of it. And there is a someone's representation of it going off the description that is provided for us in chapters 40 to 43. There is a new service of worship. Sacrifices are offered again, but not as an atonement, simply as a memorial. The land blossoms as a rose. There's a river running from the Mount of Olives through Jerusalem. It flows out of the temple. The boundaries are all drawn up differently. The land is divided. Christ rules and reigns. I just want to show you by comparison. Here's the proportions of the Ezekiel's millennial temple in proportion to an American football field. Okay, I suppose it's 100 meters. Katie, she says, how would I know? Ben, do you know? Do you care? Neither. Okay, but anyway, at least you can see the scale there. But it's probably what? It's twice as long and seven times as wide. Okay. Now, just by comparison, here is Solomon's temple. Okay, in scale next to Herod's temple. Okay, Herod's temple was basically twice the size. Okay, here's Solomon's temple. This one over here. Here's Herod's temple, and here's American football field. Okay, so it's about twice as wide and 1.5 times as long. Okay, this is twice as long and about seven times this direction. It is massive, and it will be a wonderful thing. We've already mentioned similarities between Ezekiel's vision and John's vision in Revelation. Let me just point out a couple other things in respect to the last chapters of both books. Ezekiel sees a temple rebuilt. John mentions that, but he gives great details about a new Jerusalem, a new city. Ezekiel's vision In his vision, he is taken in his vision to a very high mountain, whereas John is carried in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. Sorry, this isn't in your notes. I found this very, very late in the afternoon. A man measures the temple with a reed in Ezekiel's vision, whereas John's revelation, an angel measures the city with a measuring reed. In Ezekiel's vision, the entire temple area is a perfect square, whereas in John's revelation, the entire city is a perfect cube. In Ezekiel's vision, the glory of the Lord enters the temple. In John's revelation, the glory of the Lord illuminates the city instead of the sun and the moon. In Ezekiel's vision, no unbeliever is admitted into the temple. John tells us that nothing unclean is allowed to enter into the city. Ezekiel's vision tells us of a river of water that flows out of the temple. And John's revelation, we see a river of life that flows from the throne, which is in the midst of the temple. Ezekiel's vision tells us about 12 gates to the temple, whereas John's vision tells us about 12 gates to the city. The way that Scripture goes together and the way that God gives us great detail about events in the future, it's a very, very wonderful thing. Chapter 36 and 37, the vision of the valley full of dry bones. It's to do with the restoration of Israel, okay? The dry bones in the valley, they're very dead, they're very dry. What hope have they of being brought back to life? Well, you think no hope at all. Northern kingdom has gone in captivity. Southern kingdom has gone into captivity. What future is there for the nation? Very, very bleak. The bleakness is expressed in this vision, a valley full of dry bones, very dead, very dry. God asks Ezekiel the question, can these dry bones live? Can these bones live? And Ezekiel, I think, he knew that God could do it, but I don't think he believed that God would. And so he gave a very diplomatic answer. He said, Lord, you know. And the Lord said, Ezekiel, I want you to preach to the bones. Preach to the bones. Prophesy to the bones. And so he says, okay. I was looking. And he preached to the bones, and he tells us what happened. The bones came together, and skeletons were made, and they stood up, and the sinews came upon them, and flesh came upon them, but there was no breath in them. And God said, preach to the wind, preach to the Spirit. And he preached to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God came into them, and they stood up a living and a mighty army. And what was this? This is a picture of the resurrection and the restoration of the nation of Israel. But it's also a picture, I think, of ministry. Okay, because we're called to minister to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And we do we not look at some people and think there's no hope for that person. Absolutely no hope for that person. They are very, very dead. No hope. And God says to us, does he not, can these bones live? And we don't want to answer. Okay? But God would have us to proclaim his word to the bones. Okay? Because there's life in God's word. There's life in God's word whether we believe it or not. Okay? But if we do... obey God's word and share the word, then God's word can do marvelous things. And sometimes I stand in the pulpit on a Sunday and I'm reminded of it's not a frivolous or fruitless thing to preach to bones here, even though you're living. Praise the Lord for that. Because God's word is effective and God's word is powerful. And God's word will achieve its purposes. And so we're encouraged to continue to share God's word at every opportunity. And that's not just for pulpit ministry. That's or your one-to-one conversations too. Okay, well, thank you for your attention this evening. Let's conclude in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We see things here in the book of Ezekiel that are consistent with other portions of Scripture. It all fits together in a wonderful way. And Lord, some of the truths that we see are timeless. They're eternal principles. They're relevant for us today. Thank you that we can see New Testament doctrine wonderfully illustrated in the Old Testament narratives, Old Testament visions. And Lord, that's a wonderful encouragement to us. Thank you for the provision of your word. Thank you that in keeping of your word, there's great reward. There's good warnings here. Moreover, by them as thy servant warned. People didn't hear the warning of Ezekiel. They didn't heed the warning of Jeremiah, mostly. There were some that did. And they benefited and were blessed because of it. Thank you that you keep your promises. I'll bless them that bless thee. I'll curse them that curse thee. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Thank you for sending the Messiah. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see his glory, that we'd be captivated by the glory of Christ, and that we would can't but share those things with others. Lord, help us in all of these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.